Bibles, Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. I get attached to books, and we have one more week left, and it's been a great book, an unheralded prophet that was greatly used of God, and I think is still being used of God today to challenge us to really be a reflection on our religious society that, while religious, is not right with God. And so it's not about religion. And so Micah so beautifully lays that out. It's been fun the last few weeks, chapters 4 and 5, as we've been able to talk about the millennial reign of Christ and that Jesus is coming again and that He will establish His earthly kingdom here for 1,000 years. We will rule with Him, and we were able to see that in the last few weeks and what will transpire there. We've looked at other passages. And in the middle of this, though, like chapter 5 last week was interesting, how the Lord led Micah to lay out that judgment's coming. Judgment's coming, and it's inevitable. The northern kingdom would fall by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and then 587, 586 BC. The southern kingdom would fall to the Babylonians, and the response, how do we respond as believers? We must trust in the Lord, and many faithful servants went through terrible times, and God has preserved the history of some of those, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, others, some of the prophets. Let's read Micah chapter 6, and we'll look at this chapter, not that long, column and a half in my Bible, 16 verses. Follow through with me and just try to kind of get the big picture, and then we'll deal in the details of this chapter. Micah chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." This is the Lord speaking in verse 3. Look at verse 4. "For I," the Lord speaking, "for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Verse 9. "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword." Verse 15, "Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, two horrible kings, just as a reminder, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof in hissing. Therefore you shall hear the reproach of my people. Title of the message tonight, All Rise, Court is in Session. You'll see in Micah 6, verse 1, it's really the setting is a court-like setting. The Lord is even putting himself on trial. I've heard many times, and I'm not necessarily in disagreement with this, that we, in our witness sometimes, we allow people to put God on trial. And but God himself has put himself on trial. He's asking the questions, try me. He says later, prove me. Not in Micah, but in other books. And God is okay to be tested. He's not worried because he always passes the test. He always is holy. He's always good. And so I understand where people are coming from, but it's okay because God always wins. If he's on trial, he'll always win. And he puts himself on trial. Look at verse 1. It says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. He says, arise. The song we sang tonight, I will rise. That's a different rising. It's talking about our bodies one day will be resurrected from the grave and be glorified and reunited with our souls. Well, here he's saying, hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Look at verse 2. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and the strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath the controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. So the scene here is this. The jury, if you will. The Lord is saying, arise and try me. And it's his creation that will testify of the Lord's faithfulness, and they're the jury. It's interesting, the Lord gives personalities to his creation many times, and he says the rocks will cry out, and I'm not suggesting anything crazy, so don't go there tonight, but there is something that says his creation knows what we deny sometimes. And he says, contend before the mountains, let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath the controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. What I love about the Lord is this. He has no obligation to plead with Israel. He has no obligation to plead with you. He has no obligation to plead with me, yet he does. Isn't that good? That is a great God. Tonight there was a rough visit. And, you know, I probably should have walked away sooner. And, but I wanted to hang in there because it was worth pleading with this guy. He was mean as a snake, and I told him that. I said, I just want you to know, you're as mean as a snake. Because his daughter was there. She was 21, 22. And, I just wanted her to know. Whatever he says is not true. He's mean as a snake, and you know it. Probably shouldn't have said that. Those bother me. I come in stirred. I don't like it. But I want to tell you this. I'm not going to stop. I want to better witness without sin, without just witnessing in the flesh. But it is worth pleading for the souls of mankind. Don't you dare let the devil convince you when you have a rough visit, when you have a rough interaction, when you don't have the answers, when somebody might chew you up and spit you out, or you might sin in your attempt to witness. Welcome to my world. I don't like it. It's wrong. And those voices go off in my head. You'd be better off just to shut up. They don't care anyway. Nobody wants to hear what you say. You ever hear those voices? That's not what the Bible says. And if I'm going to be like Jesus and I'm going to be like our great God, then we will plead with the souls of men when they don't deserve it and when they don't want to hear it. And God pleads with him. What a great God we serve. Aren't you glad that God pleads with you? Aren't you glad that God wrestles with you? Aren't you just glad that God just didn't let you go? Aren't you just glad about that? I'm thrilled about that. If I was God, I would have discarded me a long time ago. I'd have said, good riddance. If anyone could tire God, I could. But you know what? I can't tire him. Isn't that good? Unlimited energy. Unlimited love. You see, that doesn't mean he won't have justice. He will. But just as God would plead with a wicked people, he pleads with us, and we must plead with wicked people as well. We must try to do it in love. We must try to do it in gentleness. We must try to do it in a spirit that represents Jesus Christ well. And when we blow it, we must be honest and say, I blew it. But we must be willing to plead with the souls of mankind. The Bible says the natural man desireth not the things of God. And we act shocked and people don't want to hear it. Guess what? They confirm the Bible. Thank you for confirming the Bible. When I walk up to somebody, I'm not like they're... This has happened though a few times and I know the Lord's dealing with it. I've had people where I've knocked on their door, they go, I ask for God to send me somebody. And I said, I'm so sorry that you got the short end of the stick and it's me. I don't say that, but I think that. You see, there are times that God sends us, but most of the time the natural man's not interested. They're not interested. But I'll tell you this, the gospel. The gospel's amazing. And God, he's willing to plead. Now, first thought tonight, four thoughts. What has the Lord done? That's what he asked. What has he done? Why would we turn our backs on him? Why would we rebel against this great God? Why would we just discount him in all of our ways? Why would God not be the priority of our lives? Met one lady tonight, I think she was a true believer, 82 years old. She gave a tremendous witness. You ought to go to Frisch's in Forest Park and look for an 82-year-old waitress. I'm sure there's not a ton of them. She loves Jesus, I'm convinced of that. And that was refreshing to me. She was 86, wasn't she, Don? She was 86. The other lady was 82, right? The lady at Frisch's is 86, right? The other lady was 86. All right, thank you. Got Don to keep me straight here. Right. Some of you get that. I love that. So but the 82-year-old, you know, she still knows why she's alive, and that's to live for Jesus. Met an 86-year-old tonight, and she said, basically, I'm just waiting to die and go see my husband. She told me that she was a Christian, and I said, well, you know he's not going to be your husband. You know, I just thought, you know, rain on that parade. And so you're waiting on something that ain't going to be real. She said, I hope I'll know me. I said, he'll know you, but you're not going to be his wife. I said, you know why you're still living? I said, because you're living, if you're a believer, for the glory of God. And I said, if you've given up, I said, then you're in disobedience. That's hard to tell an 86-year-old. I said, you just need to remember, why am I alive? God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. He saved you so that you could lift up your great Savior and tell the world about Jesus. Nobody does that anymore. But the Lord puts himself on trial and he says, what have I done? Look at verse 3. He says, oh my people! And so that's us. Those of you that are followers of Jesus, he asks us this question. What have I done unto you, unto thee? He says, and wherein have I wearied thee? You know, some of you, you fall asleep every service. And I'm telling you, there are more boring preachers than me. I'm a little bit unpredictable, right? Is God that boring to you? He's wearied you? And look, I want it to be clear. I'm not upset. I'm not angry. And I would rather you come and fall asleep than not come. But, and look, my son was one of those. And every time it's like, whoa, man, I'm like, you know, insomnia drug or something. But it's like this, the Lord says, where have I wearied you? Are you bored with God? Are you tired of the Lord? You know, yeah. You know, Bev was told of a few visits tonight and she said, you know, they kind of mocked. made fun of it. You know, we have to have pity for them. Because God's wearied them. He's a joke to them. It's just, I had a Bible study here recently. And I try to stay focused. But there were two jerks in this Bible study. And it's good that I don't see it all. The entire time. They were... I'm telling you. I wanted to spank them. They were way too old to spank. But I wanted to anyway. And they both claimed to be Christians. I was trying to just be a testimony and a witness to the lost people that were in the room. If they're Christians, I can't find any example of that in the Bible. They are bored of the Lord. He's wearied them. And they're not interested. Let me help you with this. Do you know lost people attend our services? And I'm just going to help you out here. Do you know lost people have told me this? This is a quote within the last month. I'm not the only one in this boat being lost. I've heard your people complaining about the songs, walking out and going, I'm not coming tonight because of the songs that are going to happen tonight. Lost people hear you. You don't have enough sense to realize you're a horrible testimony for God. And I don't know who you are. He didn't tell me. I said, I don't want to know the names. And it was more than one. And he said, let me tell you more. I start twitching. When has the Lord wearied you? Where you have lost it so bad that you have no sense and will just talk badly about the things of God in front of lost people. What has God done to you? You should be ashamed of yourself. And I don't know who you are. But it's multiple. He kept going. I'll stop. You're bored with God. Want to whine, want to complain. And you have become justification for a lost person that says, I'm just like them. I'm not the only one in this boat. Let me tell you about your people. And I love you. Has the Lord wearied you that bad? You have lost it. You can't even fake it when you come to church. Where has He wearied you? What has He done to you? You see, it's a message that was delivered 2,700 years ago, but it's pretty relevant today, isn't it? Look at verse 3. He says, testify against me. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. He says this, are you saved tonight? I want to remind you, there is nothing greater than to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord says this. Now, He's talking to them as a people. You got to understand, there's a redemption that is for salvation, and there's a redemption, a purchase of them as His people, the nation of Israel. So some people get confused. He's dealing with that. But the application's not just the same. When He says, I took you out of Egypt, the Bible uses that description. And that's a picture of sin. That's what He's done for us, those of us that are believers. He has taken us from sin, and He's delivered us from sin, and He's redeemed us. The Lord says this, what have I done? Are you saved tonight? He's pleading with His people, are you saved tonight? Some of you claim the name of Jesus. Man, I'm on a roll. I'm not sure. Some of you claim the name of Jesus. I wouldn't want anybody to know that you come to our church. You're that bad of a testimony. Everybody knows. But you say, I'm a Christian. Are you sure he brought you out of Egypt? Some of us love to stay in sin. Some of us love to live in Egypt. We're like the Israelites. They go, oh, for the leeks and the onions of Egypt. We say we're saved, but boy, all we do is look back at sin. And we long for it. And we want it. And we're going to get it. We say we're saved, but all we want is Egypt. Some of our teenagers, you say you're a Christian. I don't see the fruit. It should terrify you. I encourage any teen to come and ask me, am I talking about you? I'll tell you. It'll make my life easier. Ask me. I encourage you to do that. Has he truly taken you out of Egypt? Has he truly redeemed you? If he has, your life will be different. See, that's what he's telling Israel here. Not only does he tell them that he brought them out of Egypt and he redeemed them, but he said, I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He said this, I gave you great leaders. Do you know, I will tell you this, all of our children are blessed with great parents. I'm just telling you this. I don't think there are any bad parents. Now look, let me try to, oh yeah, there are a couple. No, so I honestly, I look at the parents. There's not a perfect parent here, not even close. Deb and I are probably close. No, just kidding. What a joke. Once they're raised, you can claim anything. Not a perfect parent here, but I believe this. Every one of your children, I want you to know this. You're blessed having your mom and dad. That's what God's done for you, giving you a great mom and dad. Giving you a great mom and dad. Not even close to perfect. In fact, I'm going to preach about their problems next week. Giving you a great mom and dad. Giving you a great mom and dad. What has he done for you? Well, he has saved you, hasn't he? And he's given you a great mom and dad. Let's not be the rest of chapter 6, but that's a blessing of God, is it not? You know, there's a lot of kids that don't have great parents that'll tell them the truth. The Lord's saying, what have I done? Why are you so tired of my ways? I've redeemed you. I've given you great leaders. Look at verse 5. It's interesting. I'll try to quickly tell the story for those that may not know it. He says, oh my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal. Now, just want you to know that Balak had tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And it's interesting when it talks about from Shittim to Gilgal, that's the eastern part of the Jordan River and the western side. God said, I blessed you on the other side of Jordan and when you entered into the promised land. And he said this, I took a king that wanted to curse you, that wanted to destroy you, that wanted to make your life misery, and I turned it into something good. I turned a curse into a blessing. Not just once, but several times. Balaam couldn't. He couldn't curse Israel. And God said this, he says, what have I done? He said, I've blessed you, look at the end of verse 5, that you might know the righteousness of the Lord. In this court session that we have here tonight, there's no one without excuse here in this room. You have been preached, even just by your parents. I'm not saying that my preaching, I try to preach the Bible, and if you want to come long enough, you'll hear the righteousness of God. The only thing good in this world is the righteousness of God. The only thing good about Steve Hall is the righteousness of Christ. But I'll tell you this, I have the righteousness of Christ and it's changed my life. I'm still in this flesh and you'll see it's rear its ugly head the longer you hang around me. But I will tell you that You have been shown the righteousness of God by your parents in His Word, from this pulpit, in your Sunday school classes, in Awanas. You've been showed the righteousness of God. God has done His part. Just like He did with Israel. Now the second thing He does is, what does the Lord require? Look at verse 6. I believe this is a transition where maybe Micah begins to speak here. He says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What am I supposed to do? shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? And He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here's what He's asking. What do I need to do? And here's what you and I, we all think this as well. Boy, I've blown it. I've got to make up for it. What God wants is, He doesn't want your religious acts. He doesn't want more sacrifices. He doesn't want thousands of rams. He doesn't want rivers of olive oil. He doesn't want your firstborn. He wants your heart. He doesn't want the fruit of your labor. God wants it all, but what He wants is your heart. He doesn't want you just to do things and just check the box. You see, that's the spirit of people that think God is a complete moron. We run into them all the time. Well, you know, this, the jokesters tonight, I meet them. They think God's a complete idiot. You know, you just kind of got to go to church every once in a while, you know, and it's all good. We got to love them, right? We got to love them. The sadness is, in their ignorance, they're going to split hell wide open and be shocked about it, and there'll be no more funny. And it's horrible. And so everybody's looking for, what do I need to do? 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 And we Baptists think that same thing. Don't you dare think giving more money in that offering plate's going to fix it. Don't you dare think that, I just need to come to church more. That'd be a good thing. That ain't going to fix it. Don't you dare think, what do I need to do? I need to, whoosh, 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 whoosh. You know, some people flog themselves. They whip themselves. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Silly, you think silly. We just have different rituals. See, that's not what God's about. That's not what He wants. What does He want? Here's what He says in verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Three things He lists here. He says that you are, and I are, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now you see, that doesn't happen overnight, does it? We want to fix all of our problems in 20 minutes, 30 minutes, one day, 2 days. No, what He says is, do right, do what is just, do what is righteous, do what is holy, do justly. Begin to do what's right today and keep doing it every day. Not just one day. Not just an animal sacrifice here and I'm done. Not just, you know, hey, whatever. I did my good deed. I told you, I was a teenager, and I'll make this story quick. They showed up, and I went to Lamar Baptist Temple when I grew up, and they had 100 buses at the time, and they showed up their youth group. Our youth group was about 150 teenagers. And they showed up, and they said, hey, we want teens to come out this Saturday for visitation. I just started driving. My parents would let me drive anywhere to church, so I would do everything at church, not because I was so righteous, but because I loved to drive. And I knew if I said, hey, I'm going to church, they'd be like, here's the keys. Be like, that's awesome. Started going Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was with a Sunday morning only family. We only went on Sunday morning. I liked that because Wonderful World of Disney was on at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. The devil will put the best shows on at the worst times. I remember that. Some of you ever remember that? Right at church time. And we didn't have DVR. And so I'd be like, oh, I was sick last Sunday. Part two's on this Sunday. So I wanted to drive, go to church, and they said, hey, you teenagers, you come out to visitation. And help us with the bus route. So I thought, I'll do my good deed. 150 teenagers, how many showed up that Saturday for teenagers? Mr. Spiritual. You know, I'm walking in there, all these old people, you know, that were faithful, they learned something. You know, when you see old people serving, it's because the longer they serve him, the sweeter he grows. You understand that? Because when you don't see young people, they never got it. When you don't see them there, they bought the lie. But man, I thought I was spiritual. Keeping you guys' average age down. And so, you know, go out visitation that Sunday and I was done. It was good. Did my burn offering. Well, I had this guy, you know the story. Some of you know the story. No, he goes, hey, Steve, I need you to come tomorrow morning just to show the bus driver the routes. I was like, oh, okay. What time did you be here? And, you know, Landmark, you know, they had 100 buses. So, you know, I happened to have the route that was like, I think in Canada or something. And that was Canada to me, you know. It was like at a Beachmont, right? And so I had to be there at 7:30 on Sunday morning. I'm like, 7:30? I already gave up. I was at prayer breakfast at 8:30 on Saturday, 7:30 on Sunday. What are you talking about? I'm not that spiritual. But I didn't know how to say no, so I get there, you know, my name's on the placard, bus captain, already in plastic, man. They were like, got one, don't let him go. You know, but so this guy, he called me every Friday night. We didn't have caller ID. If we did, I'd say, don't answer that. You know, block a number. You know, I'd have blocked his number. And, but I love the Lord. He wrestled with me and I loved it. But see, I had that mentality. I'll do my good deed this Saturday. But the Lord taught me the best life is not a little here, a little there. It's all in. You see, and that's what he's dealing with, to do justly, do right, and love mercy. I look at my spirit sometimes. I can be very harsh in my mind behind the scenes. You think I'm harsh publicly? I'm worse privately. But I recognize when I'm harsh, that's sin. Because I'm always reminded, and I love the Lord, that if the Lord responded like I responded, then I would not be alive. What the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to be a people of mercy. He wants us to be a people of kindness. Anybody can bring the hammer. Anybody can rebuke. Anybody can slam someone. Anybody can rip on someone. Anybody can be a jerk. You know what I loved about Steve Kluth on Sunday morning? One of the things you noticed about Steve Kluth on Sunday morning? Could you not tell that he was one of the nicest guys we've ever had in this pulpit? It oozed from him, right? Because of who he was, it was his spirit. What a great testimony. He may be one of the few men that could preach, do you have a heart of integrity? I'm like, no. You know, I'm working on it. I'm a long way from it. I think Steve Kluth is like, I'm close. Shut up, jerk. You know, that's my spirit, right? But it oozed from him because you know what he's learned? He's learned this. He said he loves mercy. Man, loves mercy. God says, do right, do justly, love mercy. And walk humbly. You know, I think about this all the time. I believe God is going to bless us. And he has blessed us in great ways. And you can pray for this. And I'm okay for this. I never want to forget that it has nothing to do with me. It's all about the Lord. You understand that? Walk humbly before my God. It is a thrill to serve the Lord. And I better never forget it. I better never take credit for it. And I'm not interested in that today. I really am not interested in that today. I want to work hard. I'm going to work hard by God's grace. I want to be involved. But look, I give you the permission. And I won't be like, oh, thank you so much. If you come up to me and say, you know what? It's getting to your head. Do it privately. Probably not on a Sunday. Or a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Do it on the eighth day. No such thing. I need help. I never want to take credit for anything. We need to walk humbly before our God. He asks us to do three things. Do right, do justly. Love mercy. Love mercy. Just love it. And then what he says is walk humbly. It's not about us. I tell you, a friend told me just a few years ago, and I haven't forgotten, it's helped me. I have my days, and the Lord was working on me on Sunday. Didn't have a striped parking lot. David Gibbs got sick. I know, striped parking lot. A striped parking lot could give me a heart attack. That's how much that striped parking lot was bugging me. I know, I'm glad it didn't bug you, but it bugged me for 7 months. And I wanted that parking lot striped before we were going to have a service with David Gibbs. It hadn't rained forever, and it rained. No striped parking lot. I want to throw things, you know. I'm just glad that one of the requirements of a preacher isn't that you don't throw things. I don't throw things, but I do mentally. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, striped parking lot shouldn't be that big a deal. You know what? The Lord is just working on me and I love it. You know what I love? I love this so much. I've got issues. I know that. But God is not done working on me. And He's not done working on you. Don't you love that? I sure love that. I love that. Three things. Do what's right. Love mercy. And walk humbly. When God gives you victory, you just be more merciful to somebody else. When God gives you victory, just keep doing what's right. And walk humbly before your God. Well, what has man done? I'm going to move, so I've got 14 minutes. You guys are like, oh wow, 14 minutes, that's good. That's closure. So, 14 minutes, here it goes. What has man done? Look at verse 9. He says, the Lord's voice crieth into the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. You have wisdom, you'll hear, you'll see the name of the Lord. Hear ye the rod, you'll see his punishment, you'll see the rod, it'll begin to wake you up. And who hath appointed this? All of a sudden this, the wise man will see the rod of God, and you'll know he appointed it, and you'll accept it. Here's what I would tell every kid. How many kids here, maybe I shouldn't have them raise their hand. How many kids here still get spankings? Raise your hand. All right, still get spankings. Okay, sorry, it's good. Now I want to tell you this. When you get spanked, get it. Don't have to be taught the second time. Right? Because here's what the Lord says. The wise man will see the rod and know who appointed it. It's the Lord through daddy or mommy. And so I want you to know this. I tell the Lord this. When I think he's spanking me, sometimes I'm not sure, but I am sure it's a spanking. So you guys know what I'm talking about. You know the discipline of the Lord. And I'm just telling you this. I can't really find it in the scriptures. There are consequences of sin that will last a long time. But the Lord is quick with his discipline, and there's long-term consequences. But I want to tell you this. I don't buy into this that says, oh, you know, I'm being spanked 12 years afterwards. You may have some consequences, but that's not the spanking of the Lord, right? The Lord will spank you and you'll know what it is. Rest in that. There's sometimes I know he's spanking me and I'm like, oh, Father, please do not let me go through this again. Please help me learn this lesson right now. The wise person will do that, but here's the issue. Look at verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is abominable? I want you to grasp what this is talking about. This is the issue with Israel. They got rid of some of it. They got rid of some of the wickedness. But not all of it. You see? I just want to keep this little bit, Pastor. It's not that bad. You're way too hard on whatever it might be. What has man done? Man was not willing to clean house completely. Second, look at verse 11. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? He says this again. You're going to see this theme. I'm not going to pound on it too much tonight. But not only are we not willing to clean house spiritually completely, but second, what he talks about in verse 11, is we are willing to cheat for financial gain. That's what it's talking about in verse 11. Look, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? You got to understand, when they would sell things, they'd have scales. And so if you wanted 2 pounds of whatever, they would put weights, that would be 2 pounds. And then when that would equal, that would be, then here's your 2 pounds. Well, they would have deceitful weights, deceitful balances. Maybe they were calibrated incorrectly so that when you thought you were buying 2 pounds, you only got 1.5 pounds. And probably wasn't that extreme, but maybe it was just 1 ounce per customer. Here's the point. The point is this, and it's telling. It's that money, 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 money was their focus. They weren't willing to clean house completely. They were willing to cheat people for financial gain. And what you'll start to see more and more and more as these minor prophets continue is the one that is cheated the most in this room is God. And the reason, let's just be clear, the reason you cheat God is because you love your money. You love your money. You don't want to be on this side. You don't want to be the person that won't clean house. You don't want to be the person that'll cheat people for financial gain. Then look at verse 12. He says, for the rich men thereof and are full of violence. And he gives three really quickly. Boom, boom, boom in verse 12. Violence, lies, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful. Here's the key. What have they done? What have they done? They don't clean house completely. They're dominated by money. They'll cheat anybody to have financial gain. They're violent. Maybe just violent with your mouth. Anger outbursts. Violent. Lies. Deceit. You know, can I share what you shared tonight? I love that. Is that too much? You can say no. You know, I love it. It's beautiful. I'm not going to go into the details. Bev was just sharing how she enjoyed the message on Sunday, the only reason I would bring this up is because it involves all of us. We don't want to be like, you know, so this is just our example to have mercy on you because none of us have this problem. But I love Bev, and she goes, you know, she was convicted. Do you have a heart of integrity of those white lies that we practice not for 2 months, 6 months, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And we've gotten real comfortable with them. We've gotten comfortable with, you know, what we would tell somebody, right? And I know we husbands, you know, we can be terrible people to answer to sometimes, right? So when I ran over this rock yesterday, or Monday, you know, I'm on the riding lawnmower. My riding lawnmower, it's just, you know, I run it into the ground. It doesn't have a hood, you know, so I'm like, you know, redneck. I put a fake tattoo on when I'm, you know, just so I looked good, you know. And I mean, I put, you know, dreads on. And I'm just, you know, so I just kind of fit the riding mower, right? And so with my riding mower, like, you know, the old kind, you know, you put the clutch and it keeps it rolling because I saw the rock. And I knew I had rock lady that I'm living with. She's been collecting rocks. And so I... I should have just kept on going, but I didn't. And so I had to turn it off. I couldn't find the rock. I had to lift up the rock. I found the rock. I said, is this your rock? That's terrible. She didn't want to tell me it was her rock. Later she did. It was her rock. Now, who cares if it's her rock? I care. Shouldn't care that much. Here's the key. You know, Bev said this. She was touched Sunday. She said, you know what? I want to be a woman of integrity in every single thing. I want to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, no matter what. And I love that. You know what I love? If we were all honest, every single one of us, we have areas in our life that we are deceitful and we lie. We don't like to admit it, but we need to clean our act up and do what's right. That's the indictment. And then finally, I want to tell you, what was the judgment? Look at verse 13, and I'll finish quickly. He says, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee. He'll give them sickness. In making thee desolate, he'll make them desolate because of thy sins. This is rough. He says, I'll make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt eat but not be satisfied. Nothing satisfies. I want to tell you this is a great indication that you've got some needs before the Lord. Does nothing satisfy? Or, this is a killer, does only sin satisfy? You see, a believer, when nothing satisfies, it's the Lord getting our attention. If the only thing that satisfies you is your sin, the only thing that you get excited about is your sin, boy, that's a red flag. But he says in verse 14, he says, thou shalt eat but not be satisfied. Nothing satisfies. And he says, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold. And so what he's talking about, you're gonna try to grab things and take hold of things, but you won't deliver it. And the things that you do deliver, the things that you do grab a hold of, you know, because as they're being judged, as they're on the run, he says, I'll give it up to the sword. He says this, he says that you won't be able to hold on to anything. Now this is interesting. The Lord says this, he says, you'll be sick with my smiting. You will be desolate. You will eat but not be satisfied. You will try to hang on to your stuff, but you can't. You see, the Lord teaches them, because Israel had become all about materialism, and he said this, you're going to try to grab your stuff, you're going to try to hold on to it, and you won't. The stuff that you do take, I'll take by the sword. You ain't taking nothing with you. It's sort of what you see, you know, it's into the world you came with nothing. You'll leave with nothing. But we all have the wrong focus. Where the Lord says, the judgment will be sickness, desolation, nothing satisfies, you won't be able to hang on to anything. Now look at verse 15. He actually reverses the harvest laws. He says, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. You're not going to get any olives. You'll tread sweet wine, but you won't drink wine. He says, you're going to be, you know, you ever feel like you're spinning your wheels? It could be the judgment of God. Let it be that God will get your attention. You know, it's just that, you know, you say, you know, I'm doing all this stuff. I'm reaping. I'm sowing, but I'm not reaping. I'm treading, but I'm not reaping. I'm doing all the things I think I'm supposed to do, but you're not reaping. You got to understand, there'll be a drought in our lives, spiritually, and I believe also physically, when we're not right with God. Feel like you're spinning your wheels? Can't get ahead? Man, I'll tell you. Like on your treadmill, stationary bike. God says that's His judgment against Israel. Maybe He's doing that in your life. And then finally, He says, for the statutes of Omri are kept in all the works of the house of Ahab. Here's what it does. They are following the leaders of evil. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go in detail. These guys, Ahab, there was nobody worse. Omri, there was nearly no one worse. And guess who they followed? And this is the final thing. He said this. He said, you will reap the consequences of following the wrong leaders. Understand this. Every single person in this room, you're going to follow somebody or someone or some system. You will. You think you're above that, but I will tell you this. You think you can handle just a little sin and it will destroy you. You will deal with the consequences of who the leader that you follow. You follow Jesus, you'll reap the consequences and the benefits of following Jesus. You follow the world and their system, and you will reap the consequences with that as well. And don't be surprised. And you know what? It doesn't happen overnight all the time. Just like when you plant a seed, it doesn't grow the next day. Jack and the Beanstalk did, right? But that ain't real. You plant, you water, Sun shines. It grows. Who are you following? You see, this is the court case. What has the Lord done? He has done everything perfectly, everything righteously. And I will tell you, for this crowd here tonight, He has shown us His righteousness. I will tell you, none of us in this room, we are without excuse. What a great God we serve. Oh, I will tell you, I want to heed this message that I would honor the Lord because He's done everything I need. He's overwhelmed us with blessings. Second, what does the Lord require? That we do justly, do what's right, that we love mercy. Love mercy. Love mercy. He says, you know, just be kind to people. Do right, love mercy. I just went blank. And walk humbly with our God. And then what has man done? What we've done is we've lived for ourselves. We've lived for money. We wanted to clean house a little bit, but not this room. I'm going to leave that there. I think I can handle it. No, you can't. Nobody in this room can handle it. We love our money. We love our violence. We love our lies. We love our deceit. The sad thing is, what judgment's coming? Sickness because of the smiting. God will bring judgment upon us. He will bring desolation. Nothing will satisfy. We can't hold on to anything. No harvest for our labor. And we'll deal with the consequences of following the wrong leader. I beg you tonight. The key is this. If God has dealt with your heart and you say, you know what, I want to do what's right. I love some of your faces. Tonight's been a good face night. Not every time I preach is a good face night. Tonight's a good face night. I love looking in the eyes of people. Sometimes I'm like, I can't see their eyes, but I love looking in the eyes of people. And tonight, sometimes I saw in your eyes, I wish I would do right. The reason why you continue to fail is you keep trying to do it the same way. You need help. Maybe it's your parents. My wife and I will help you. Men, we have men's groups. We'll start more men's groups. You add people to men's groups. You can't do it alone. We're just like Israel if we don't do something different. God's done everything right. We will drift into selfishness. We will drift into rebellion. And we'll deal with the inevitable judgment. Let's be a church that when people mess up, that we show mercy. Let's be a church of healing. Let's be a church of blessing. Let's be a church of help. Let's do justly. Let's love mercy and walk humbly before our God. Let's pray.